Well, praise God. I have two messages today. That's either a neat phone or somebody's mad in the parking lot. I think that's an alarm on someone's car. Aren't you glad for alarms? That tells you somebody's monkeying with it. You know, I can't believe this, but we had a car broken into on this parking lot a few months ago, and money was taken out of it. When the assistant chief of police is your sound man, that doesn't ring good with him. Nor I. I have two messages today that I want to share with you. I think, and I know with all of my heart, that God has given me for this church and for you, whether you're part of this church or not, whether you're visiting or you're a regular member. I believe in the providence of God. He sent this word for you today, and I want you to listen very closely because there's people that are going to need this desperately in their lives. Tonight, I'm going to preach a message, the Lord willing. It's called The Healing Stream of God. I'm going to deal with the story of Naaman, and I want you to be here this evening. That message tonight and the message this morning have practical applications in your life that you will have to respond, that God will require you to respond to in order to have God's touch in your life. Practical obedience is required many times through the Word of God. And in that obedience, He confirms His covenant agreement with you, and He confirms His glory, because God is great to be glorified. Amen? Amen? Tonight there will be, and I can assure you by the word of the Holy Spirit that He's given to me, there's going to be these kinds of healings that take place tonight. There's going to be mental healings. You say, Pastor, I'm not insane. It has nothing to do with insanity. Have you ever struggled with something in your mind? The Bible says casting down all imaginations. How many's ever had a daydream that wasn't the most pleasant? Consumed with thoughts and situations, the what ifs of life. That's a mental issue that God will heal and give you peace in. Emotional, hurt or guilt, depending on what side of the coin your life has been. Remorse, betrayal. God will heal you tonight if you'll be here, I can assure you. Physical healing, diagnosis that you've just received, or continuing sicknesses, or prolonged illnesses or conditions that you have, God is going to heal people through this healing stream, because I believe the Word of God that says you can lay hands on the sick and what? They shall recover. I'm talking about every area of sickness. And the last one's relational healing. And that can be a broken relationship, a marital relationship between your children or a family problem or with friends. But God will heal you regardless of the situation. If you're healed, then you can make a change in the lives of others. But this morning, let me speak to you about God's covenant relationship in the life of the believer. And I want to use a text primarily in the Old Testament, and we'll go to the New Testament. But I was not awakened, I can't say that. But all through the night as I was studying this word this week, one particular night God spoke these words over and over and over to me to the point that when I woke up, I literally woke up with these words. I was saying these words. And I'm saying them to you. This morning, God showed me in His Word that He keeps covenant relationships. And His covenants are irrevocable, and they can't be challenged, and they can't be overcome by an adverse situation or an enemy in your life. These are the words and the title of the message this morning. Do not underestimate your God. Listen closely to what I'm going to say. Do not underestimate your God. because of situations. If you would go with me to the 13th chapter of the book of Exodus, and a story that many people have heard and many people know, but I'm going to put a little bit different slant on that this morning. And if I was to subtitle this message today, I would call a subtitle the title of a book. And the book's called The Red Sea Rules. Rules that Israel learned at the Red Sea by a God that had a blood covenant with Israel. You understand that prior to chapter 13, the book of Exodus, that for 400 years, that Egypt provided first a safe dwelling place for Israel when Joseph came before his 11 brothers. And he was through trial and tragedy. Think what would have happened if Joseph would have opted out of the current challenge that he was having in his life. And members of the church know that I've been preaching about challenges in life for several weeks now, going into months. But Joseph received an enormous amount of discouragement. Number one, he was betrayed and sold into slavery by his brothers to the Ishmaelites, which are descendants of Esau, which is not only a slap in the face, but betrayal of his own brothers. And these are the brothers that would ultimately end up being the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph is sold into slavery. He goes into a house of a captain of the guard of the king or the Pharaoh in Egypt by the name of Potiphar. And Potiphar, because of God's blessing on Joseph, ends up turning over the complete, he becomes the COO, the chief operating officer of Potiphar's estate, only to have Potiphar's wife, because Joseph was handsome and young, try to seduce him. And he stood and he said, "How can I betray the God that I serve?" So she framed him, and he was arrested for attempted rape for something that he was as innocent as you can be. But he was put in prison. And there in prison, he met a baker and a steward of the cupbearer of the king. And he was even betrayed there because God's work began to take place in his life. In the ministry, God had called him to begin to be developed in prison, and he was able to interpret dreams. This is something new. Now, this is a new element in Joseph's life. And Joseph interprets two dreams. One, the baker's going to have his head whacked, and the cupbearer's going to be restored. But they both, one was killed and the other one forgot him. So he languishes in prison. But even in prison, he's moved to the top position to take care of all of the prison. God keeps giving him favor until one day Egypt gets ready to go into an enormous drought period that's going to cause death wide. In fact, it would have been the death of Israel had not been for Joseph willing to go through the hardships that he did. Some of you are going through hardships right now, and let me explain to you, Joseph didn't have any more insight about tomorrow than you have about your tomorrows. But if we read the story of Joseph, we see where God did enormous things because Joseph did not underestimate his God. He served him in the bad times, and he served him in the good times. Finally, after he interprets a dream, he's taken to Pharaoh, and he tells Pharaoh the dream that he has because no one else can interpret it. His wise men were useless. And Joseph tells exactly to the king what's going to happen. 7 years of great wealth and 7 years of great poverty and drought. And so because of this, the Spirit of God's on Joseph, and Pharaoh senses that. He puts him as the second in command of Egypt. He rides in the chariot, completely one behind Pharaoh. And as they ride, the cry is given, "Every knee shall bow." That's the word that came as his chariot came in the parades of Pharaoh. And every knee bowed to a once slave, now prime minister of the nation of Israel. And God blessed Israel because he brought his brothers there, and they took them to a land called Goshen, which was a shepherd's land. It was lush with one of the few green places in Egypt that they could bring shepherd foals, and all of his brothers and fathers were reunited, a series of events, and Joseph grows, and in fact, he grows old there, and in the process of growing old, he has two sons by a woman by the name of Asenath, who's an Egyptian, so he has two half Egyptian, half Jewish, as we would say today, Hebrew sons, one by the name of Ephraim, one by the name of Manasseh. And they became, because of the blessing on their life, they became blessed by Jacob, his father, and engrafted into the 12 tribes of Israel. That's why you don't hear the tribe Joseph. You know he was one of the 12, but you hear the tribe of Naphtali, you hear the tribe of Reuben, you hear Simeon, all those, Judah, but you hear the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh. They were half tribes grafted in. Now, the incredible foreshadowing that we see there is that because Jacob blessed Ephraim and Manasseh to become half tribes, he brought in a race that wasn't pure Hebrew, and he made them part of the kingdom. Guess what Jesus did by his blood to you who are not Hebrew, you're not Jewish. He grafted us in, so Gentiles now are part of the family of God, and it was foreshadowed back during the time of Pharaoh. So for 400 years, Israel grows and lives and becomes an enormous nation in this area of sheep herders to the point, now Joseph had been dead, several pharaohs had been dead, had died. And now the pharaohs there didn't have any regard for the history of this people. All they saw was a growing threat to Egypt. And they said, these people who were once slaves to us, and they're working now, we're going to have to put them to work and work them harder. And they brought Israel into slavery from where they were free. And eventually the slavery became intolerable. And they cried out to God. And God said, I'm going to send you a Savior. So he does it through Moses. And when he brings Moses, who was born one of the children that was supposed to be destroyed of the Hebrews, but saved by his mother, put in a little stream, and in that stream, the daughter of Pharaoh found Moses in a homemade little floating basket, finds Moses and brings him into the house of Pharaoh, and he grows up in the house of Pharaoh. He knows the language. He knows the customs. He's a prince, but there's something in him he cannot deny. There's a call in him he cannot get away from. He is Hebrew, and one day he tries to defend who he is, kills an Egyptian who's mistreating a Hebrew slave, and he has to run for his life, and for 40 years, he's 40 years old when it happened, for 40 years, he lives in the desert, and there he takes on a new family, and God calls him back through a burning bush experience into Israel, into Egypt to take Israel out. So all of that up to this point to say this, just before Israel is ready to exit Egypt, God said this, I need to give you something. I need to give you an agreement with me that not for me, but for you, that you'll know that when hard times come, difficult decisions come, when obstacles and challenges bigger than you are come, you can rely on the covenant agreement that you have with me. And I'm going to be so specific about it that I'm going to show my glory in Egypt by this covenant agreement. It's the first blood covenant called the Passover. He told Israel, the night that you're going to exit after these plagues had happened, this was the 10th plague to get the attention of Pharaoh. He said, tonight, a death angel is going to pass through the land of Egypt. And the firstborn of everyone from Pharaoh down to the lowest maid, even the firstborn of the cattle, is going to die unless the blood of a lamb is over the top of the doorpost of that dwelling, that the blood of the lamb is dipped in hyssop, this particular kind of bush, and brushed over the top, And you're going to eat that sacrifice. You're going to consume the sacrifice. And in that consumption of the sacrifice, you're going to be dressed ready to travel. So many symbols that are absolutely unmistakably what happened in the second covenant that we have. Unquestionably, the sacrifice of the perfect lamb. Say the name of the Lamb of God. Jesus. And we see that we consume him or we take him in. He showed that at his dwelling, at his covenant with the disciples when we see the second Passover. But here they are. They're dressed ready to travel. They slaughtered the Passover lamb. The blood's over the doorpost. And at midnight, the Passover lamb comes. And the firstborn of Pharaoh all the way through all the land, immediately their heart stops and they die. And Pharaoh goes, okay, get out of here. Leave. We don't want you any longer. I see we can't take the plagues, the lice, the frogs, the locusts, the blood, the water turning to blood, all of these things. So finally, they relinquish their rights to them, and Israel leaves, and we bring it to this point now in chapter 13 of the book of Exodus. And the Bible says that Pharaoh, chapter 13, verse 17, that Pharaoh let the people go. God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country. Now, I told you that whole story to understand that he didn't just say, okay, you can leave. It was an enormous amount of things that occurred that caused him to. But God did not take the children of Israel when he let them go. He did not lead them through the shortest way through the Philistine country. For God said, if they face war, listen to this, if they face war, they may change their mind and return to Egypt. So God said this, because people always wonder, why did God take them out of Israel only to bring them to a Red Sea experience? And many times we say this as children of God. When I wasn't saved, I had more money. When I wasn't serving God, I did more things. And I knew that I shouldn't be doing some of the things. But life was a lot less complicated. When I got saved and filled the Holy Spirit and started paying tithe and serving God, it just seemed like all hell broke loose toward my life and things began to happen. Has anybody else had that happen to them? And they think, my goodness, what's the deal here? And people look at that not understanding the principle that I'm going to teach you, that when they came out, and they go to the Red Sea. That wasn't the shortest route out of the area, but it was a route that God chose for the children of Israel to do this. Listen to me. He was confirming his covenant with the children of Israel by the route that he took them, by the path of life that he took them. So the children of Israel are released by Pharaoh, and they come, and they're led by God, because at nighttime, this cloud comes over the camp. It takes them a couple days to figure it out, but all of a sudden, fiery lights come out, not like lightning, but just a constant aura of lights come out at night, and where the desert was freezing, there was warmth, it was radiant heat that was coming out of this cloud. They could step out from under the cloud, and it was cold. They'd get back underneath, and they were there. In the daytime, when the temperatures reach 120, 130 degrees, this same cloud now didn't give radiant heat. It air-conditioned the area where they're. And so as the cloud moved, they said it's easier to go in comfort than it is to try to go on our own. So the cloud of God, the direction of God, led them, and they followed this cloud. God did miraculous things to provide water for these people. For 40 years, they were in the desert. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes looked like they just came out of the cleaners. And God provided food and water for them. It was unbelievable for these hundreds of thousands into the million, as many as 3 million people. And what an immense army. If you can imagine 3 million people, and God's taking them. And they come now to this place called the Red Sea. When you go to Israel, there's three things they want you to see. The dead, the red, and the med. The Dead Sea, the Red Sea, and the Mediterranean Sea. So he brings them to a place that's not the easiest. Because God knew. Now listen to this. God's people, when they left captivity, listen to this, chapter 13, verse 18. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. They thought they were ready for anything that could come their way because God had done so many miracles. I know this. As Christians, we say, I'm ready to face with God's strength and power. I'm ready to face the obstacles or the impossibilities in my life. But God knows when you will give up in a battle and when you'll hold on, if you believe that, say amen. Discouraged as you may be, unaware of tomorrow as you may be, without insight as to the future as you may be, you're just getting up every day and saying, God, I'm following your lead. And a lot of people think that's not enough to do, but I'm here to tell you today that is the only way to operate. So they're following God and they come to this point. In chapter 13, verse 19, they did two things in this covenant agreement. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. I don't want to stay here. So after leaving Sukkoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud and guided them on their way, and by night, a pillar of fire that gave them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night let them in front of the place where they were at. Chapter 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hathoroth, between Midgal and the sea. As they were encamped there, this is what began to happen. They're coming near the Red Sea now, and they're looking. What's the benefit? What's the reason we're camping on the bank of an ocean? We can see over there. But obviously, reality, and you have to deal in reality, reality tells me that I can't get over there. Now, many of you this morning are facing situations and you're realist. There's nothing wrong with being a realist. Reality, you get up every morning and you say, look, I'd like to think that, you know, gold dust is going to fill my hands and somebody's going to drop a check for $100 million in my pocket and the church would like that, amen, we'd tithe and all kinds of things, and that would be wonderful, but reality, that doesn't happen too often, does it? So being realist, we get up and we're thinking, God, I'm going to be honest with you. I have given you my life. I'm under the blood covenant, but I am here, and I feel like you've led me here, and sometimes I think it's just poor choices on my life or whatever. Except I know I'm here. And the truth is, as a child of God, it's not poor choices. It's nothing. It's God's leading you. And here you are, and all you've got is a big body of water that's an ocean, and it's not even drinkable. And you're thinking, God, there's no benefit there. And all of a sudden, in your mind, you start hearing these voices that says, why don't you just give up, quit, and go back? At least you had food there. Even if you were a slave, there's no joy in slavery again, going back to your old life. I can tell you, it gets worse and worse. So here, they're facing the Red Sea. As they're facing the Red Sea, all of a sudden they see what they perceive to be a death storm coming up over the horizon, only to have their scouts tell them in the rear, it's Pharaoh's army. Pharaoh, his heart went back to who he was after they left. And he said, what were we thinking? We let our free help go. Now we've got to make the bricks. We've got to do the work. We've got to gather the wood. What were we thinking to let you go. Listen to me and listen to this principle very closely. Every time you gain a deliverance from God, after the initial deliverance, the enemy comes to his conscience thinking, what did I do to let them go? Why in the world should I let them go? Because I had someone who was a slave to fear, doubt, dread situations, and I had them, and I could have used them to affect other people. I could have made people that were ready to give up cause other people that are ready to give up, give up. And I could have, why would I not go back and take them captive again and bring them into captivity? And so the devil comes after you've been delivered. It's the same pattern today. He's never had a new idea. Once God gives you deliverance in an area, Satan will try to regain that freedom that God has given you and make you captive again. And the children of Israel saw it, and as they saw it, they begin to murmur themselves and say, why in the world don't we go back? And Moses is going to God. God, I thought, I know, I had these experiences. It was you. I know, God, you led me to this point. But God, I'm going to be honest with you. There's nothing but desolate nothing in front of us that I can't see or can't cross that reality. And behind me, the captivity is catching me. I spent my life savings. I've spent everything we have. I've done everything we have. God, what now? I've tried in this relationship. I've done everything. What now? And God speaks to Moses, and he said, look, I used you in days past, and I'm going to use you again. But here's what I want you to understand. I'm going to use the trial and the challenge that you're facing to do two things. And listen to me this morning, the trials and the challenges that you're facing. Number one, he's going to use them to confirm the blood covenant that you're under through Jesus Christ in your life. The second thing that he's going to do is he's going to use the challenge that's in your life to bring glory to himself. Two things. If you're willing to watch God go right to the end of the story to see the outcome with God. You see, the reason there aren't greater, wonderful, magnificent testimonies is people go back to Egypt. Quit. Give up. I don't see any end. I don't see any help. But Moses said, we're not going to do that. We're going to stand with God. So if you don't know the story, let me just tell you, it's a tremendous story. Moses is standing on a high rock looking at the Red Sea, the Pharaoh's army, which is the greatest army on the face of the earth, is coming. He's got 600 special chariots and then all the rest of his chariots and horsemen and men, and it's a massive army coming to reclaim the captivity of Israel. When Satan comes after you to reclaim captivity in your life, he's going to bring his most powerful thing to try to regain your captivity and break your spirit. God spoke to Moses. He said, stand up on the rock. And he said, strike the water. And when he struck the water, this is absolutely unbelievable. It's absolutely incomprehensible. It's absolutely beyond anything that we could, but we underestimate God. You underestimate God in the situation you're in right now. I know he helps other people. I know there's miracles. I don't doubt them. I don't think they're accidental. I know they're God. But I want to be honest with you as I can believe. B, it's hard for me to believe for myself that God would do something so great, and we underestimate God. We love him. But the circumstances that you've got, you're looking at me saying, yeah, Pastor, I hear you, but you don't know what I'm going through. I don't, but God does. And believe it or not, he's already handled your circumstance through a covenant agreement. God begins to bring a strong east wind, and this enormous, enormous sea parts. And during the parting, the land comes bone dry. And God says, now what do I have to, do I need to tell you? You see, when God opens a door for you in a path, what's he got to do? What do you get? Well, Lord, now what I want you to do, if it stays dry for 30 days. God, if you'll send a donkey up to me, all he's got to just say is go. That's all he's got to say. But let a donkey speak to me. God, send two young men from Kenya to touch my heart. And he did today. What are you going to do with that one? What are you going to do about the burning in your heart that God gave you when you saw Patrick and Freddie? He parted the Red Sea. And he said, go. He didn't have to say it very many times. The children of Israel said, we're gone. And they walked across the entirety of the sea. I love the intelligence and the intellect of intelligent idiots. I heard some talk a few years ago, it wasn't nearly as big of a situation that you think, because at that particular point, the Red Sea was only 3 foot deep. That's great. I'll buy that. But he parted it, and it was dry, and they walked through it. And when they got on the other side, Pharaoh came, and he said, let's go after him. And he gets in the middle of it, and God lets the walls of the water loose, and he kills the most powerful army on the face of the earth in 3 foot of water. Fine with me. I don't care if it's 6 inches. Better story. But here's what God did. Without question, the wheels fell off their chariots. Guess what they found in a part of the Red Sea in the last 10 years? They found some chariot wheels. Honestly, archaeologists have. And they go, it's just an accident. It fell off a ship. Nope. No, what it was is evidence of a covenant agreement. God, listen to me. God will send you evidence of a covenant agreement that he has with you. He'll send it to you on a regular basis. Right when you need it, you're going to find a chariot wheel. Just enough to go the next day and the next day till you get to a place where it's God or nothing, and then he's going to open a door, and then you're going to go, should I? Is that God? Don't do that. Let somebody kick you in the rear, and you walk across where he opens the door. And when you walk across, then you look back, and when God destroyed this most powerful army that existed, and he did, he caused the waters, the torrents to come. It didn't take Miriam, Moses, his sister, and him very long to begin to do something. I want you to listen to me. I want you to praise God every time he sends you a chariot wheel. I want you to praise God every time he sends you a breath of what's coming in your life, the help, the covenant agreement. These are samples to you. These are tidbits of a covenant agreement that isn't less and hasn't been changed, and God's going to do it. If you believe that, say amen. He will say, Moses began to sing this, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider has been hurled into the sea. He said, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he's become my salvation. He's my God, and I will praise him. What can stop spontaneous praise? Listen to me. Powerful covenant children of the blood of Jesus Christ, you need to understand that in the most difficult, dark, dreaded days of your life, with the sea of insurpassable odds in front of you and the enemy closing in on the back, that God has a plan if you'll just stay put. And you'll be able to lift your hands and say, the Lord is my strength. He's my God. He said, the Lord, in chapter 15, verse 8, is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army has been hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers drowned in the Red Sea. The depth, the deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depth like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, scattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. Do you understand that the opposition that's coming against you as a covenant child of God is opposing God, not you? It's opposing God. And they just don't have the power to oppose God's covenant. Listen to this. In the same way, this is Romans chapter 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray because the Red Sea's in front of us and Pharaoh's army's behind us. It's just hopeless. We don't know what to pray. But the Spirit Himself, listen to this, intercedes for us. Do you understand this? That when you don't know what to do, the Holy Spirit of God immediately begins to work on your behalf. I didn't know that. I thought that the only way I got help from God was just travailing before God and going to God and fasting for a week, and that's okay, and praying for a week. But I'm going to tell you something that's going to take the load off of you today, that instantly when you get to that place where the challenge of life is huge against you, the Bible says that He begins to intercede for us. Who's more sensitive than the things in your life than the Holy Spirit? You're a blood covenant child, and the blood covenant is being reacted in your life. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Listen to this. And listen to 8:28. This is how we understand this scripture. You see, you can't just say, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose, without understanding. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to work for us when we don't even know it. You see, God planned to bring Pharaoh to the Red Sea for two reasons. He wanted to let the children of Israel know that that night when you shed the blood of the lamb and put it over your doorpost, the blood covenant is still intact. And the second thing it tells us in Exodus is that God wanted to bring glory to Himself to show that no obstacle, no enemy, no challenge, no pursuit of the devil can overcome the covenant of God in your life. Nothing. It just takes someone willing to stand. It takes someone willing to not quit and give up and walk away. Let me read a little bit more to you. I think this is an incredible statement. Finally, be strong, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wicked in heavenly places. He's saying this: God knows the enemy's plans to attack you. He understands that it's not a physical fight many times. The battle is right here. Look at me. It's between your ears. That's where the battle is. That's why healing is going to take place tonight, mentally, physically, emotionally, financially, spiritually. That's why, because the battleground is here. And when God destroys the enemy and brings the covenant agreement back home to you through physical showing, through physical answers, through his emotional healing, then you understand what you have in Jesus. Romans chapter 8 continues to say this. And we know that in all things God works for good, for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, let me explain something to you. I want you to listen closely to this. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he may be the firstborn among many brethren. Predestination is not the random sampling or choosing of men and women to go to heaven or hell. Calvinism got it wrong. It's not that. Predestination is God predestined his Son to give you eternal life. He did predestine that. And you have that through Jesus Christ. That he may be the firstborn among many brethren. This is chapter 8, verse 30. And those he predestined, that's to be all of us, listen to this. Everyone born has the opportunity except Jesus Christ. John 3, 16. We're predestined to have an encounter with God, regardless of whether we know it or understand it. But listen to this. And though he predestined, he called. How many are saved here this morning? Say amen. Amen. Then you're called. So the calling is the covenant agreement that he talked about in here that you've got. You have that covenant agreement. And those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. What then shall we say in response to all this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Tell me, the nation of Egypt couldn't be. The enemy of your soul can't be. The powers of darkness cannot be. Situations that you encounter and challenges in life can't be. Physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally, financially. If God is for us, there in the who among them, there is nothing or no one that can come against the blood covenant of Jesus Christ in the life of the believer. Someone who holds on to the blood covenant and says, I am covered by the precious blood of Jesus and I live in the covenant agreement, and hell and Satan himself cannot break the covenant powers of God. Do you believe he has power greater than any power? He confirmed it. Listen to what he said in chapter 8, verse 37. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him. That's the covenant, Jesus, who loved us. For I'm convinced, all right, now listen to this. I'm convinced that neither life or death, neither angels or demons, neither the present or the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, that's everything, will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And people go, oh, Pastor, I know nothing can take away my salvation. I'm telling you this, the love covenant that you have with Jesus Christ is an all-encompassing covenant that covers your house payment and the measles and your problem with your neighbor and arguments with your family. It is a totality of love that cannot be broken because of the blood covenant of Jesus Christ. You live under that. You live there. Is he going to leave you in the middle of the desert? No. Is he going to allow your past to recapture you and to live in the captivity of your past? No. Is he going to bring you to the promise covenant that the word has? Yes. Listen to this. God used the Red Sea to bring complete deliverance to his children. Some of you are living under partial deliverance right now. I know what I'm talking about. You're struggling with the challenges that you face. You say, well, Pastor, if you had to face or to do what I had to do, you might be running. Each one of us have a world we live in, and that world, no one understands it better than you and the Holy Spirit. He understands it. Second point, listen to this. He showed his glory to Israel by parting the Red Sea and then annihilating the most powerful army on this earth. And he will do that same thing again in a place called Armageddon. But he'll do it in your life today. He'll show you his glory. He confirmed his blood covenant of the first Passover to forecast his greatest covenant of the blood of Jesus that you live under today. Far greater than the blood covenant of Egypt. You live under the blood covenant bought by the Son of God for you. Are you facing the biggest obstacles in your life? Or allowing God to confirm his hand of guidance for your life when he opens and closes doors? Puts you in places that seem to have no future or impossible to achieve, only to see him destroy the pursuing enemy and give you complete deliverance in your life. Where are you? I can tell you this for a fact, and I mean this. Over and over and over. If you're listening, say amen. This is the end of the message. I want you to listen to this. Over and over and over and over. In a voice in my mind, the Holy Spirit spoke to me all through the night sleeping. And he said these words to me over and over. And I'm telling you, this is what he confirmed. I'm going to give you a prophetic word for your life right now. I'm your pastor. And God speaks through me at times to give you prophetic words. And I'm giving you a prophetic word. For those of you that don't believe in this, no worry, you won't receive it. But for those of you who do, you're going to grasp hold of this with power. And God's going to show you physically what I'm going to tell you right now. If you need a prophetic word in your life, I want you to open your heart right now and say, God, what? Over and over and over, this is what he said. Do not underestimate your God. I heard it at least 100 times in my sleep. I woke up saying it. Sometimes in my sleep, the Lord will speak to me and I'll think, I have to get up and the light will come on. In the middle of the night in our bedroom, and I'll write it down. But this one was permeated and branded in me, and I could not have not remembered what he told me. He said, in your circumstances, do not underestimate your God. How many needs that word this morning? Stand to your feet.